Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. This is a psalm of David. You'll notice in the heading, to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. And not exactly sure what a Gittith is or what that's about, probably a musical notation. Of course, these are the hymns of the church of that day, and the temple worship was sung in these psalms. And some speculation that the Gittith is a sort of string instrument that was developed by a man who has a similar name, although it didn't confirm this. I should have checked this. But his name is similar to Gittith, but it's all speculation. And really, a later addition to the psalm. Let's do stand together as we read this psalm of David. A great psalm of worship. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, you have put all things under the feet of your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have worked a mighty redemption for the glory of your name and the salvation of your people. You have given us, your people, your word, the testimony of your revelation and your great grace, your instructions to the church. And so we are opening the scriptures this morning, and we're coming as your children, Heavenly Father, looking for our daily bread. And we ask you to feed us spiritually and nurture our faith, that our knowledge of you would increase, and that knowledge would lead and flow out of us in worship and adoration and humbling of hearts and lives before you, that we might obey you as we trust in you, and that your name would be glorified. We pray that your word would be spoken and heard this morning in the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. I miss those days when I was young enough to be foolish enough to have the obsession to backpack, that masochistic urge to put 45, 50 pounds in your back and just trudge. Some of the things that I just truly do miss is those winter skies in southern Missouri, where it's so much darker there than it is here, even out in Sullivan and out in the, away from Union in Washington in St. Louis. Southern Missouri, it's just dark, and the skies are so clear, and the winter stars and the moon hung so low that it felt like you could reach up and touch it. I remember standing out under a winter sky, out in the 10-degree weather, that's another foolish thing, at night, and standing under a meteorite shower, thinking and marveling at the immensity of the universe and the immensity of God and my own smallness and seeming insignificant size in this universe. And it was something like this experience, I think, that David had as he lay out under the skies, in the dark skies, as he cared for his father's sheep. And has the shepherd boy David, and he's looking into the skies, and he is overwhelmed by the majestic of glory of God in creation, and he felt his minute smallness in a vast universe, and he's overcome by the knowledge that this majestic God was a personal God who, out of all the universe and all of his care for it, cared for him personally and watched over him. David is so overcome by God's glory and grace to him that he then pours out his heart and soul in worship as he of this majestic God as he pens this psalm for the use of the church in its worship of the living God. And what is true about God and David and God's care over David and David's significance to God is also true about you. It's true about me. And David's response to God, this overflowing of a heart of worship, ought to be true about you and ought to be true about me. God should be worshipped because he is our God and he's majestic in glory. And all true worship of God leads here. All true knowledge, rather, of God leads here. Knowledge leads to a heart that is overflowing and growing in adoration and worship for the living God. God has displayed his majestic glory in creation. And we see that in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here, and you have set your glory above the heavens, in the earth and above the heavens. You know, if an earthly king, we have little use for kings in the United States, but little King George was born not long ago, and that's not the case in much of the world, and for many even in America, in the United States. But if you were invited into a king's presence and into his throne room, he might be adorned with the crown jewels and perhaps be bearing the scepter or some other sign of his sovereignty. And as you entered into his presence, the proper response is to bow and then recognize his sovereignty with the words, Your Majesty. And that is what David is doing here. He's giving the one proper response to the glorious God who's adorned himself with the jewels of the galaxies, adorned himself in his glory with the stars and the moons and the solar systems and all that is upon the face of them. He's adorned himself with the jewels of the galaxies. And then David bows and he responds, Your Majesty, majestic is your name. Notice the name by which God has revealed himself. David addresses God as, O Lord, our Lord. And David is not just simply being repetitive. It's probably in most, I think all, English translations now will sometimes capitalize Lord. You notice the first Lord is all capital letters. And what that means when your English translation capitalizes the word Lord, it is referring to God's most personal name by which he revealed himself to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. It is Jehovah or Yahweh. This is his most personal name. The name by which he enters into personal relationship with people, individuals. I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh, I am the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. So, O Lord, O Yahweh, and then there's the second Lord in capital and then small case letters, and that is simply the word for sovereign, Lord, Master. And so what we are being told here, I think we should understand David's usage in this way. He is addressing God, Yahweh, our master. Yahweh, who has initiated relationship, established relationship, made certain of that relationship, who is faithful in that relationship, our master. Majestic is your name. Majesty. Your majesty, I am humbled before you. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. David's come to the conclusion that you and I should come to. God is Yahweh, our master, and his glory is superior in power over every other being and power. And all people will come from the corners of the earth and all time and will stream before him and will bow the knee and declare that he is Lord. God displays his glory on the stage of the created realm. God's name is, when it says that in verse 1, majestic is your name in all the earth, that his name is synonymous with his glory. It's the sum total of all that he is. His name is majestic. It's glorious in all the earth. And his glory is above the heavens. And the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. I was reading this week how the planets Neptune and Pluto were discovered, although I don't think Pluto's considered to be a planet anymore by some. But anyway, the way they were discovered, before Neptune and Pluto were ever seen through a telescope, they were first predicted to exist. By observing the planets that were known and observing their behavior and their orbits, by the behavior of the planets, they could tell and predict that there was something beyond what could be seen that was affecting the planet's orbits. And then Neptune and Pluto, unseen, were predicted by observing what was seen. And in a similar way, what we see declares the existence of the unseen God. Romans 1 tells us that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God displays his glory on the stage of the created order and created realm, and God uses every inch of the created realm to reveal his glory. And still the stage of creation isn't big enough to adequately reveal the majestic glory of Yahweh our master. God's glory is so plain to see, or rather God's glory is plain to see by those who are not biased against him by their sin and enmity. God's glory is plain to see. Infants and children see it. It's those who are biased against God by their sin and enmity. There's those who are unable to see. In verse 2, the foes and the enemies of verse 2 are God's enemies. There are those who refuse to accept the revelation of God's glory. They refuse to humble themselves and bow the knee, and they plot and strain and to overthrow God's lordship. And often in their enmity, they express that enmity by seeking vengeance upon what is seen, which are the people of God. And perhaps David was identifying the nation of Israel as being the infant, or the babe and the infant. It's a little unclear, because after all, what was Israel? It was this little tiny nation taken from slavery, surrounded by the big nations of the world, in And this little tiny nation who is always being invaded, this little tiny nation surrounded is saved over and over again as God's people come to their senses and they call to their God and they humble themselves. And it's through the faith of their worship and their prayers that over and over again that God comes to their deliverance. That might be what David is talking about. However, Jesus applies it to himself, this verse. You remember in Matthew chapter 21, it's the Passover, and Jesus has come in the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And he's gone to the temple, and there he has begun to heal the blind and the lame, which are signs of the Messiah. He would be the ones who gives sight and who makes the lame walk. And there are children in the temple area, and they see these miracles, and they shout, "Hosanna! Save, Lord, save! Hosanna to the Son of David." And then there are also Bible scholars there, the intelligent and the wise and the leaders of the people and the theologians of the day, and they see the miracles, and they have a completely different response. The miracle declared Jesus' glory as Messiah. The Bible, the children saw it, but the Bible scholars, they say, "Do you hear what they're saying? Stop them. Do you hear what they're saying?" And then Christ quotes Psalm 8, "Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise." Those who are biased against God by their sin and enmity scoff and try to create an existence where God is absent. Don't be fooled by them. They seem so wise and powerful, and they are the beautiful people. And they seem to be so, their way seems so enticing. Don't be fooled or intimidated by them. Those who come with the simplicity of a childlike faith to the revelation in the world and in the scriptures, and they bow before the vast glory of God and worship. Those with a childlike faith understand, and they call Yahweh our Master. "Majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is above the heavens. Your glory is also seen in me." And God has especially displayed his glory in mankind. Verse 5 tells us that mankind, we enjoy this special relationship in which this position in creation, God has created us a little lower than the angels, and he's crowned us with glory and honor. In verse 3 through 4, David looks at the moon and the stars in this vast array, and he's amazed at the majestic concern of God's care over him and mankind. Notice how David describes God's activity in creating the moon and stars. The universe, he says, is the work of God's fingers. This vast universe are simply the work of God's fingers as he moves the stars and the planets around and places them in their place. And of course, we now know that the planet Earth is just one small planet in a rather comparatively small solar system and is one of billions of solar systems in the universe. This vastness. And what does it say about the God who, with his fingertips, who is so immense in comparison to the universe, that placing all these in place is the work of fingertips, not even a hand, not even the arm. and he moves these things. God is so vast and immense, and yet David is moved by God's care for him. Verse 4, David is feeling his smallness and his insignificant size, and yet as small as each one of us is, God is mindful of you and me, and he takes care of us. Not as a number, not as a cog in a wheel that needs attention, but he personally knows you and calls you by name. He knows you deep, and he cares for you. God is majestic. He's created, in fact, this whole vast universe in order to provide the right environment to make your existence possible. And he rules over it all to sustain his people. God created mankind in his image to reflect his glory. In verse 5, God has crowned us with the glory and honor of bearing his image. And that means that God has shared some of his attributes, not all of his attributes, but some of his attributes with us. We are made in his image. And so that we might reflect God's glory in a way that none of the rest of the creation reflects his glory. Mankind is able to look at the stars and look at the things made and even the accomplishments of men and say, that's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. And we are able to open up the scriptures and read of the revelation and see in the face of Christ Jesus the image of God, God with us, and say, that's the glory of God. And then mankind, unlike all the rest of creation, is able to bow and to worship. And that is our purpose in this world, to be worshipers, to know God with a knowledge that leads us to adore God and to worship and enjoy him. And God has created humankind to share his rule and exercise his dominion over the created order. In verse 5 through 8, David's proclaiming the truth of man's creation recorded in Genesis 1. Notice he says that he has crowned man with glory and honor. He's made us kings and queens at the side of God, that we might rule in this portion of the created order as he rules over all, and that in partnership with God, that we might have dominion. And God created man to partner with him and rule. And the truth is that mankind has never achieved this. We've failed to rule in partnership with God. You know, the world, there's so many great accomplishments of sinful man. And every field, whether it's art or medicine or science or technology or health, caring for sick people, so many wonderful things that, you know, were to have brought all things in subjection, to subject all things and husband and care for the world, and to subdue the earth. But there's one thing that we have never been able to subdue, and that is our hearts. And our sin separates us from God. And every achievement has been tainted by sin and used for evil in some way. Man has made great strides, and yet our sin has separated us. David looks up, and he finds his place in the universe. He looked up to God and found his dignity and his worth in God. He looked to God and found a glory that he derived from being made in the image of God. Mankind, sinful man, looks down to the earth and sees nothing that separates him from the beasts. And he degrades himself in a downward spiral, becomes like the beast. We look down to the earth, see nothing that separates us. And rather than deriving glory from God, we try to derive our own glory by the things that we are able then to accomplish. Rather than exercising dominion in partnership with God, sinful mankind exercise dominion to try to eradicate God from our lives, that he might have no say in what I do, that my self-worth is found in me, my set of ethics is found in what I think is right or wrong for me. And so God has created mankind to reflect his glory and dominion and rule. And you have to ask, well, when is this ever going to take place? And we read about it this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, where he quotes Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6. And then he says, at the present time, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Christ Jesus has been exalted to the highest place, and there he represents his people. And where he is now, he is going to bring us there. And his reign has already begun. It is seen in the praise of his people. Praise of the babes and the infants, and those with a childlike faith, who in this world, though it is dark with sin, yet we see beyond that, and we see Jesus Christ. And we bow before him, and we worship him. And we are being changed from glory to glory. This slow and sometimes painful process of sanctification in this life and glorification in the next life. And so, brothers and sisters, you have great self-worth, but it's not found in you. It's found in your relationship to the God who has created you in his image. You have glory, but it's not the things that you've accomplished. It's what you have derived from God in relationship, in being created in his image. And so look up. Look up. The world looks down and becomes like one of the beasts. We look up and we fix our eyes on Christ Jesus. And we are becoming like him. Trust in Christ and you will share in the glory of his dominion and reign. It's already begun. True knowledge of God always leads to humility and worship of God. Your purpose in life is to know God and worship him and find your enjoyment in him. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you that, Lord, you have called the weak and the lowly to shame the strong and the mighty, and you've called things that are not the foolish in order to make your name known. Lord, you still the clamoring of your enemies, and you glorify, have established strength in the praise of infants and children. Lord, I pray that we would and walk through this life with a sense of discovery and great joy as we grow in our knowledge of you more and more, that we would see in this life that our purpose and our calling is to know you and to be your worshipers. And we pray that you will work that great grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.